All of God's people said, amen, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, team. Time is money, right? Wrong. Time is more than money. For money can be replaced, but time cannot. In reality, time is priceless because time cannot be traded. Time cannot be bought or sold. No one has ever been able to multiply time. The best our technology has done is allowing us to measure, even with more accuracy, how fast the time flies. Whatever wealth and power we have, we still cannot create time. Time cannot be bought or sold or stored. Time passes at the same rate for the rich as well as the poor. And listen, while we now work harder than ever, while we now probably earn more than ever, and yet we have less energy and less time to enjoy life. I don't know how many times I hear people say, I am just maxed out. I've heard it so many, I am maxed out. And we certainly do. We jam a lot more, far, 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 far more in 1 hour than our ancestors did in a week. The average business executive is so strung out, all with the help of modern technology. Now, I am convinced, in my personal opinion, so I don't want to blame anybody else for this, it's just my personal observation, I'm personally convinced that the average mom clocks more miles on her car than a taxi driver. And I might add, with a whole lot more stress than a taxi driver. And driving kids, you know, from music lessons to ballet lessons to soccer practice to baseball playing games. And yes, I left out church. Oh, that church thing, yeah. But we're out of sheer exhaustion, it becomes an optional. No wonder the average person is so stressed out and so stretched out like a rubber. One more stretch and they will snap. Some time ago, the American Psychological Association released the following information. 43% of adults in America suffer from adverse effect from stress. In fact, they say stress costs America hundreds of billions of dollars in cost. But in the midst of all this stressful time, in the midst of this hurrying and rushing, our Lord lovingly, lovingly gives us the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment. Please don't ever, 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 ever forget that it is out of his sheer loving concern that God said, remember the Sabbath day. By keeping it, or by setting it aside, or by making it holy, which means set aside. 6 days you labor and do all the work you need to do, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of our Lord. Of your God. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant, or your animals, or the alien within your gates. Probably, I'm very careful, probably, this command, the fourth commandment, is the most misunderstood commandment of all the ten. I'm going to explain why I'm saying that. It was misunderstood by the Jewish leaders back then when God gave them the commandments. And it is misunderstood by a lot of people today. Why? Because human nature, just the way it is, we either fall on the legalistic side of this commandment, or we reject it and ignore it altogether. I'm going to get to the legalistic side in a minute, but let me tell you about how some non-believers view this, okay? Some time ago, Time magazine was interviewing Bill Gates of Microsoft, and they asked him a question. Why don't you believe in God? He never answers the question, but I want you to listen carefully. Why don't you believe in God? In a typically kind of nerdy, now you all your IT guys, I know you're nerdy and you know that you're nerdy, okay? So, and I know you think this is my insecurity because I'm technically challenged. I know that. But in his typically nerdy answer, he said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. Now, he didn't say anything about religion. Why didn't you believe in God? But that's his answer. Then he continued, there is a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. The truth is, he's not alone. There are lots of people, millions of people in our society feel the same way. On the other hand, because this fourth commandment, commandment number four, and if you're visiting with us, we're in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, and it's now in the news in Texas and in Mississippi and many other states. They're going to put them on the school walls of school classrooms, but federal judges are knocking all that down. Of all the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is the only commandment that is found in all the three laws. Now, those of you who were here in the first message, you remember, and if you weren't here, now download it because it's an introductory to the commandments and why they're important. There are three laws, just to recap, that Israel was practicing. Three different laws. There's a ceremonial law, which is fulfilled in Christ and therefore ceased as ended with Christ. There is a civil law, which ended when Israel ceased to be kingdom of Israel. But the third law, which is the Ten Commandments, it's for all people, for all the time. Jesus said that not a syllable of the Ten Commandments will be done away with. This moral law, or sometimes referred to as the natural law, the Ten Commandments, is timeless. As I said, this fourth commandment, commandment number four, is in all of the three laws. And it's the only one that is mentioned and commanded in all three laws, the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the natural law. And perhaps, again, I'm careful, perhaps that's exactly why it became a fertile ground for exotic, and I really mean exotic, interpretations. Because it is enshrined in all the three laws, the early rabbi, the early Jewish leaders of old wanted to help God out. You know that so many people like to help God out? God bless them. And they wanted to ensure that all people keep that fourth commandment, specifically the fourth commandment. So what did they do? They came up with 39 clarifications. 39. God didn't say that, they did. And even of the 39, there were other categories and subcategories. It would take me an hour to read it, let alone obey it. I know what some of you are thinking. Say, Michael, how do you know? I know what some of you are thinking. And you're thinking that lawyers have written these 39 clarifications. After all, they're the only ones who can write 50 pages and call it brief. Now, let me give you just a couple of examples. I mean, I would never go for the whole thing. It would take us hours. One category is that they come up with is forbidding anyone to carry any load on the Sabbath. Okay? Then they hedged a little. I mean, they caught it as well, you know, how are you going to eat? You know, you got to carry the spoon or the fork or something. So they come up with a clarification again. They said, anything that is heavier than a dry fig. This is a dry fig if you can't see it. Anything heavier than a dry fig and you lift it up, you have broken the Sabbath. But carrying a load that is half of a dried fig is okay. You're not breaking the Sabbath. Unless you lift it up, you put it down, then you lift it up again, then that's a full load of fig. And you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, it gets even worse. You can pick up a child on the Sabbath as long as there's nothing in the hand of the child. I mean, no toy, nothing. It's got to be empty hand of the child for you to pick him up in order that you have not broken the Sabbath. Otherwise, if he's got something in his hand, you have broken the Sabbath. Now, I think very few of you, if not many, probably for the first time, realizing as you're hearing this, why our Lord Jesus Christ was exasperated. He was exasperated with all these additions to the Word of God that He never intended and never meant for people to carry, these burdens that they added to people. How can they take something that is given by God out of deep love, out of deep concern for His people, and they made it to become an unbearable burdens? Now, I will never personally forget my very first visit to Israel. This is several decades ago. Since that time, I've been to Israel many times, and I love Israel. But my very first visit, many, many, many years ago, we landed in Tel Aviv on a Friday morning. Our host picked us up and dropped us in the hotel, and he said, let's meet in the lobby for dinner, and we'll pick you up and we'll go to dinner. And so, on a Friday evening, my wife and I got into an elevator on the 20th floor. And there are about three or four people, I can't be accurate, but in the elevator already. And I went to turn to push the button for the lobby. I found all the lights of all the floors were lit up. Now, you got to understand, some of my friends will know that about me. Because out of pure and unadulterated ignorance, and in trying to make conversation, I said, oh, a kid must have come in here and punched all these lights. Well, they didn't even crack a smile they didn't agree, disagree, but they gave me a look that I have never forgotten all these decades ago. Well, I thought, well, they must have misunderstood me. They didn't understand what I just said. And so I doubled down. And I made that foolish statement again. By that time, there was a disgust on their faces. When I finally got to the lobby after we stopped at all 20 floors, I said to my host, what happened? He laughed. He said, you must have gone into a Shabbat elevator. Well, I know what a Shabbat is. I said, what's a Shabbat elevator? You see, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, that's the Sabbath, Shabbat in Hebrew. And because they're not supposed to touch electricity on the Sabbath, every hotel and every institution would have certain elevators where all the buttons already set up, so you don't have to touch it. And I remember clearly that moment, how thankful I am to the Lord Jesus Christ, how thankful that He is the one who gave us the commandment, corrected all of these unbearable burdens that these religious leaders have placed and added to the Word of God. I am forever grateful to our Lord again and again and again. He corrected all of these errors regarding their perception, the wrong perception of the Sabbath. I am thankful to the Lord for showing us again and again and again how man can take a loving command, a caring command, gracious command, and turn it into a burden. I am so indebted to the Lord who told us again and again and again and again that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Can I get an amen? Beloved, one vital takeaway from the Ten Commandments is this. Listen carefully. So I know the debate is raging even right now in the press. They are God's gift to humanity. They really are. It's out of sheer ignorance that people don't want them, don't want to look at them. These judges who striking down even laws that passed by state legislatures to display them in schools so kids can be familiarized with the character of God. These are commandments are God's expression of love for humanity. They are God's way of giving us what is best for us. These commandments, it is God's loving mercy and grace that He said, one day a week, you must stop running around and focus on Him and rest on Him alone. One day a week, you must get off the treadmill of life and enjoy Him and rest on Him. One day a week, we must forget about work and remember His work of creating and redeeming us. One day a week, that we mentally, physically, psychologically cease normal activities and focus on His mercy. Focus on His blessings, focus on His grace, focus on His goodness, focus on His gift that He's given us, focus on His kindness. Don't ever forget that the fourth commandment was truly God's merciful gift to Israel, originally when they came out of the land of the slavery. That was a huge gift from God. You say, why? Because in Egypt, when they were knee-deep in mud making bricks for the Egyptians, when they have the whips on their backs. In Egypt, they worked 7 days a week, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. No weekend, no vacation, no rest, no holidays. And God's gift for them is to let them know that God did not create us to live for work, but work for living. It's out of His sheer love for us that He commanded us to take one day out of seven. One day out of seven. And that is something that Bill Gates and all the millions of people like him will never understand. That is truly God's gift. Here's something very few people understand. Many of you do, that God can bless 6 days' work when we honor Him than 100 days of work without honoring Him. Amen. Am I right? God can bless 1 hour a week 1 hour of work when we honor him more than a lifetime of work dishonoring him. But sadly, even in the Old Testament, the commandment is so clear. With all the burdens that they laid on people, all the rabbis have added, kept adding about the Sabbath day. Even then, they broke the Sabbath. They broke the Sabbath. That's why the prophets, you hear the prophets saying, remember the Sabbath. And you say, why? Because, you see, they thought their neighbors in dealing with the Canaanites and all the other ites, and they thought they're going to lose on a lucrative business deal if it's not on Saturday, if it's going to happen on Saturday. So they worked on Saturday. And that is why you hear God again and again and again saying through the prophets, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. My friends, this does not mean, oh, yeah, remember, it says, remember what day it is? Oh, Sunday. No, that does not what it means. It's not what it means. It's like remembering your anniversary. Hello. Remembering your anniversary requires a great deal of thought and preparation. Are you with me? I don't know too many men who can forget their anniversary more than once. Because if they really want to remember their anniversary, let them forget it once. And I say, may God have mercy on your soul. Remembering the Lord's day is the same way. You prepare for it. You plan for it. You guard against forgetfulness and forgetting it and getting busy doing other things. Remember. Don't take it for granted. You see, you prepare the night before. Then you prepare the morning of. You're preparing your heart for an encounter with the living God. When I was younger, of course, used to affect me a lot more. We would say, I'm not getting much of the church. We're not supposed to get much of the church. You're supposed to come and give the church. You give worship to God. That's what you're supposed to do. You're coming to worship God. You're not supposed to get anything from the church. Can I get an amen? Well, some of you agree. I am amazed at how people, and I guess I'm getting old and crotchety, but I'm amazed at how people can go to a concert or a ball game 1 hour ahead of time. 1 hour ahead of time. And they just sit there. Oh, when it comes to church or worship, 10 minutes late. 15 minutes late, and then 10 minutes early, leaving, done our thing. I do not put my burden on other people. Some things God does, that's how legalism starts. You know, God leads you to do something, and then everybody else feel guilty, have to do it. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm talking about me for myself, because knowing that I am handling the most precious thing on the face of the earth, the Word of God. I do not go out on Saturday nights. Have not done that in 39 years since the church started. I remember back many years ago, again, I was young and less guarded in my speech, and somebody asked me, he said, why don't you go out on Saturday night? I said, I'll tell you why. You know, when I go out and talk with people, I become mentally stimulated, and when I become mentally stimulated, I can't sleep. So instead of my regular 4 hours, I'll get 2 hours. And then I'm going to come to church looking like a zombie. And then I add it. There's no youth. Both you and I come here looking like a zombie. I don't think he appreciated that. Please listen to me. Partying to late hours of the night, and then rushing into worship the next day is not honoring to the Lord. Remember, the Sabbath means that you prepare your heart, that you prepare your mind, you prepare your spirit. You prepare by focusing on the glory of the Lord alone. Some time ago, I read about a small-town preacher. You know, this was actually back in the 50s, and it's a true story. In small towns, you know, country church, if the preacher's not there, the deacons who's prepared always to preach, if the preacher's not there. That's just the way they did things back then. And one day, one morning, the pastor got up, and he didn't want to go to church. He just didn't feel like it. So he called the deacon and said, "You preach today." And the deacon said, "Fine." And then he thought for a minute afterward and said, "You know, I can go and play golf." So he thought to himself, I got dressed and then he drove 45 minutes away because he didn't want anybody to recognize him, that he's playing hooky. You know what playing hooky is? I'm sure you do. And so that morning he goes in there, drive 45 minutes away, gets on the golf course and is about to tee off, and two angels showed up. And one angel said to the other, he said, "Shall I send it to the woods?" He said, "No, no, no. Give him hole in one." Hole in one? He said, the guy not only playing hooky, he lied about it. Cutting worship. Oh, the other angel said, "No, hole in one." And the guy said, "He needs to be punished." But the angel said to him and said, "Think about it. Whom is he going to tell?" Of course, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. But in the New Testament, it became the first day of the week. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Our Lord Jesus Christ manifested himself to the disciples on the first day of the week. Because our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples of Emmaus on the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost came on the first day of the week. And in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7, the early church worshiped on the first day of the week. Therefore, the early church saw that Sunday superseded Saturday as the Lord's day. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians, particularly in chapter 16, verse 2, and he tells them that they need to put the Lord's money aside on the Lord's day, first day of the week. Now, I know that some of you, very few of you, were hoping that I'm going to tell you what you should do or should not do on the Sabbath. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Legalism doesn't live here. See, I grew up in a home where the Lord's Day was observed meticulously as a day of worship and rest. My mother cooked the food for Saturday lunch. We came after church Saturday night. We never bought anything on Sunday. In fact, we looked our noses down those liberals who bought the papers on Sunday. There are some people who have to work on Sunday. Doctors have to work on Sunday. Nurses have to work. There are so many people who have to work on Sunday. So you say, "Michael, what is the answer?" I'm going to come to a minute. In fact, Christians in Muslim lands, Sunday is a working day. So they had to work. In fact, some of these churches that where I preached in the Middle East where they have the service either on Friday morning or mostly have Friday morning and Sunday night. But for all the folks, listen to me, no guilt trips in this church. For the folks who have to work, the command of the Lord, a day of rest to focus on Him, still stand. But we have liberty in Christ. We have liberty. For those who cannot honor the Sabbath on Sunday, they have to choose some other day. Some other day. The truth is this. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, He will be the Lord of your Sabbath. Whatever that day might work out for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, He will be the Lord of the Lord's day. Remember what Jesus said? Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. For the benefits and the blessings of God's people Old Testament made the Sabbath to be that day. And so, taking one day a week, to focus on the Lord, focus on His mercy and grace, focus on His character, focus on amazing redemption. It may vary from one person to another, from one culture to another, but nonetheless, the principle stands. Can I get an amen? I just want to make sure you understand me. You know, during the French Revolution, where they were anti-God, anti-monarchy, anti-everything, they actually decided to de-establish Sunday, the Lord's Day. And people suffered enormously. And then they were forced to recognize that this is truly God's gift for humanity. The Soviet Union, they tried to have 10-day working week. And they found people were so exhausted, they were dropping at work. They went back to giving Sunday off. Hear me right, please. Just as the tithe or the first fruit belongs to the Lord, not to us, and when we do that, we get God's blessing, so is when the Lord's day belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone, not our well, and for our well-being, actually, and you will get God's blessing. In fact, Jesus gave us a whole new understanding of work and rest. I'm getting close to the end. For He Himself came from heaven to finish the Father's work. And thus, He and He alone is able to give us rest and rest for our souls. And we don't work for our salvation. We don't strive for our salvation. We don't wrestle for our salvation. No. We rest on the finished work of Christ. And God is honored when His children's focus on Him and Him alone, one day a week. Of course, for those of us who know and love the Lord, He's in our heart, in our thoughts, every moment of every day. But He says, take time out, that one day. Do you want to honor the Lord? Do you want to honor the Lord? Do you want to honor the Lord?
Yes.
Do you want to be blessed by the Lord?
Let's
stand up and let's pray together. Father, we are immensely grateful to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not count His equality with You something to be grasped, but He laid it aside. Came to earth to redeem us, to save us eternally, but also to correct all the errors that people make in relationship to Your Word. Help us to be people of the Word and only people of the Word, not to add to it and not take away from it. For we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.